If you'll turn with me this morning to Luke's Gospel in the chapter 11. Sorry, Mark's Gospel in the chapter 11. Sorry, Tom. Mark's Gospel in the chapter 11. We're going to read a short passage from the outset of the chapter. Mark chapter 11. And reading from the first verse. "And when they came nigh to Jerusalem, unto Bethphage and Bethany, at the Mount of Olives, he sendeth forth two of his disciples, and said unto them, Go your way into the village over against you, and as soon as you be entered into it, you shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him, and bring him. And if any man say unto you, Why do ye this? Say ye that the Lord hath need of him, and straightway he will send him thither. And they went their way, and found the colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met, and they loose him. And certain of them that stood there said unto them, What do ye, loosing the colt? And they said unto them, Even as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. And they brought the colt to Jesus, and cast their garments on him, and he sat upon him. And many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees, and strawed them in the way. And they that went before, and they that followed, cried, saying, Hosanna! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David, that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And Jesus entered into Jerusalem and into the temple. And when he had looked round about on all things, and now the eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. Amen.
Mark chapter 11, it brings us to that time whenever the Lord Jesus Christ will be making his entry into Jerusalem. On the final stage of his journey. You can trace it through Mark 10 and how the Lord has taken that journey to the city of Jericho. And there in that city he stopped and he met with Bartimaeus, the blind beggar at the side of the road. You can read that at the end of chapter 10. And then if you turn to the Gospel of Luke in the chapter 18, you will find that account of how the Lord goes into Jericho and how he meets with that little man at the up the tree by the name of Zacchaeus, and how the Lord calls him down, and how the Lord wonderfully saves that gentleman as well. And then we come to Mark chapter 11. The time in Jericho was on the Friday. Saturday being the Jews' Sabbath, the Lord observed that time, and on the Sunday he would make his very public entrance into the city of Jerusalem. It's quite interesting when you consider the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Many occasions the Lord rather went to the desert place. He went away from the great hubs of activity, the great towns. And all of the crowds, they would gather out to where the Lord was. But on this very occasion, rather than shying away and going into the private place and going into the wilderness, the Lord is heading straight for Jerusalem. It is important to remember that the Lord is coming to Jerusalem at the time of the feast of the Passover. It was a very public occasion. It was a very popular occasion. It was a very busy time for the city. Jerusalem itself would have been a great hub of activity. Thousands upon thousands of people would have made their way from their villages and from their towns to the city to observe this great feast together in their families and in their tribes. As Christ is nearing Jerusalem, we read in the verse 1 that he comes to Bethphage and Bethany. These two little villages right next to each other, just 2 miles from Jerusalem itself, 2,000 meters above sea level. And as the Lord has come to these villages, he can see right before him. All he has to do is look out of the village and he will see Jerusalem, his final destination. Bethany, of course, is well known to us as the home place of Mary, of Martha, and of Lazarus. And isn't it wonderful to think a little village the size of Bethany, and yet it was there that the Lord did one of his most amazing miracles in raising Lazarus from the dead after a period of 4 days. And it's wonderful to think that the Lord doesn't just move in the big settings. He doesn't just move in those times whenever the great crowds are together. Rather, the Lord can come into the intimate place, into the smaller setting, and he can do a work just as mighty. He comes towards this place, and as he is there in the village of Bethany and Bethphage, He sends two of his disciples with very specific instructions as to what they are to do for him. These instructions are in relation to acquiring a donkey for him to make his final journey into Jerusalem. Now, isn't it interesting when you think of the humiliation of Christ, the great Son of God, Lord in the heavens. Yet he came down into this earth. He took on to himself the form of man. He never owned a home. He never had anywhere to be born into. They had to borrow a stable and lay him in a borrowed manger. He never had his own transport. Rather, at this time, he has to come and acquire a donkey to make his final journey into Jerusalem. He never had a tomb. They had to borrow one. How far the Lord Jesus Christ came down from the splendors of glory to redeem his children. But yet, he was truly man. But he was truly God. The manger, that was his. The donkey was his. The tomb was his, because as God, it tells us in Psalm 24 in the verse 1, the earth is the Lord's, the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. I want us to look at these instructions which are given. This donkey in particular, we can see, this young colt, we can see lessons that can be applied to each and every one in our spiritual lives. Notice with me, firstly, in the verse 2, the Lord knows exactly where you are. The Lord knows exactly where you are. And he saith unto them, go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find the colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him. And bring him. Lord Jesus, whenever he gives these instructions to these two disciples, they are very specific indeed. They are perfect directions. He points them in the right direction. He tells them exactly into what village to go. And he doesn't just stop there. Rather, he continues. And whenever he says, go to the village, he tells them how far into the village to go. He tells them exactly what they will find. You'll find a colt. It'll be tied. It'll be right there waiting for you. This wasn't a search party. This wasn't a wild goose chase. This wasn't a hope mission. It wasn't a case of hopefully you'll get there and hopefully someone will have a donkey or someone will have something that I can carry my body upon. Rather, he sends them with those assured directions. Go into the village. The colt's there. You'll find it. How is it possible the Lord knew? It wasn't the case that he had went that morning, checked and saw the colt tied and then came back and sent two disciples. He hadn't already sent a previous disciple to go and scout out the area. He hadn't received news from any person passing by. But yet the Lord knew. As I said before, Christ is fully God. Therefore, the great attributes that are found in God are found in completion and totally within the Lord Jesus Christ. Those great attributes which we can rhyme off, the omniscience of God. In other words, the all-knowingness of God, that God knows all things. There is nothing within this world and there is nothing within our hearts that the Lord Jesus Christ and God the Father do not know. They know our inner thoughts. They know our hearts. They know our actions. God knows everything in this world that is going on. The omnipresence of God. So often people say the omnipresence of God is the fact that God is present in all things. In other words, giving the thought that God is spread over the world like a blanket. But rather, I suggest to you this morning that it's not the case that all things are, that God is present in all things, but rather all things are present before God. All things are right there in front of him. Everything is within the presence of Almighty God. Such is the vastness and such is the magnitude of God that even the heavens and the earth cannot contain him. Isn't that what Solomon prayed at the opening of the great temple there in Jerusalem? 2 Chronicles 6 and the verse 18, Solomon is standing in that wonderful array around him, that beautiful temple that has just been finished, with all of the gold, with all of the ornaments, with all of the decor, and everything in perfection. And yet Solomon looks at it and he says, "Behold, heaven and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee." There's no building can contain the Lord. This earth cannot contain the Lord. The heavens cannot contain the Lord. Rather, all things are present before him because he is greater than all. That's why the Lord knew exactly where the colt was. Because the colt was right there, present in front of him. That's why the Lord knows us. Men and women, this morning, the Lord sees you exactly where you are. Physically, he sees that you are sitting this morning in 6 Mile Cross. He has seen where you have spent your week. He has watched as you have went in and you have went out because you have been present right before him. But not only does he know you physically, but he knows you spiritually. He sees where you are. He knows if you're one of his children, marked with the blood of the Lamb, or if you're still in your sin this morning. Jeremiah chapter 23 and the verse 24 says, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see him, saith the Lord? Do not I fill heaven and earth?" Proverbs 15 in the verse 3, it tells us the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. Hebrews 4 in the verse 13, it tells us, "Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do." Doesn't the psalmist tell us that he knows our down sitting and our uprising? Every single moment of every single day is right there in front of God. Doesn't matter how far we travel away from our home. It doesn't matter how deep even into the ground, whether you go down into the caves and into the mines of the earth, the Lord sees it all. He knows your heart and he knows your thoughts and he knows your life. Secondly, not only does the Lord know exactly where you are, but we see in the verse 2 that the Lord knows exactly what condition you are in. The Lord knows exactly what condition you are in. Read again the verse with me. "And he saith unto them, Go your way into the village over against you. And as soon as ye be entered into it, ye shall find a colt tied, whereon never man sat. Loose him and bring him." Not only does the Lord Jesus tell the disciples exactly what they will find, but he is also able to state clearly what condition the animal is in. Firstly, it's tied. This is a colt that is going absolutely nowhere. This is a colt that is found within that village with the rope around its face and around its neck, and that rope is then extended out and it's tied to a post. Therefore, all that colt can do is simply stand there in that village, and it can turn its head to the left, and it can turn its head to the right, and that's it. It can't walk down the street, and it can't go up the street. It's simply stuck there in the one place, tied. Tied to the post. And what's the post tied to? It's stuck in the earth. Sadly, that's the testimony of some Christians today. They're still tied to the world. Oh, they've come in faith and repentance to the Lord, and they've cried unto the Lord for forgiveness. And they've asked the Lord to save them. And they've asked the Lord to be their Savior. But yet they're still tied to the former life. They're still tied to the things of the world. They still have that love for the things that they used to do. They still have that love for the worldly desires and for the worldly lusts. And yet it tells us that when we become children of God, old things, they're meant to pass away. All things are to become new. John 17 in Christ's high priestly prayer. The Lord Jesus, he prays in the verse 16 that his children are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Therefore, those worldly lusts, those worldly desires, those loves in our life that take over our worship and our life and take it away from admiration and worship of God, those things are holding us back. If we are tied to the world this morning, then the reality is that in our Christian lives, we are going nowhere for the Lord. We're not going forward. We're stuck. Secondly, not only is the colt tied, but the verse 2, it tells us as well that this is a colt that has never been sat upon. What a description of an animal that is a beast of burden. A donkey. What was it used for in those days? It's an animal which so often was just used as either a mode of transport for humans to sit upon, or else it was a beast of burden to carry the luggage, to carry the supplies. Yet the Lord testifies of this particular one, no man has ever sat upon it. You know, let me pause there and say that's a miracle in itself. To get up upon an animal that has never been tamed. Because whenever this colt is brought to the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't a case that disciples had to break it. They didn't have to break that animal in and tame it so that somebody could sit upon it. Rather, the Lord got up immediately and just sat upon the animal. It didn't kick him. It didn't get startled and try and buck him off. Rather, the Lord is able to get straight upon it. That's a miracle in itself. Because that just shows once again that God is in control of all creation. Yet the Lord, as he sends these disciples out, he testifies that this particular colt has never been used. Let me ask the question this morning, is that a testimony of your life, child of God? Have you ever done anything for the Lord? Have you ever been involved in any activity or on any service of the Master? Or is it a case that you're glad you're saved? And Sunday by Sunday you'll come and you'll sit in the pew, you'll sing the hymns and you'll go home. The different activities are announced and your attitude is, well, there'll be others to do that. They don't need me. Ephesians 2 in the verses 8 and 9. They're wonderful verses. We teach them to our children from a young age, for by grace are you saved through faith. Not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then so often we just stop there, don't we? We don't say verse 10. We'll rhyme it off and we'll say, for by grace he saved through faith. And you'll get through that bit. That we're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, and we'll stop. And yet verse 10 it says, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. But yet, We don't want to do anything for the Master. We've never been sat upon and we've never been used in the Master's service. Back in the days of the stagecoach in America, a young man was endeavouring to go from one city to the next, and he went to the pick-up point for the stagecoach. When he got there, the driver, he asked to buy the fare. The driver said, well, there's three different tickets you can have. You can have the first class, the second class, or the third class. First class is the dearest, the third class is the cheapest. Young man, he looked in the door of the stagecoach and he just saw two benches up either side, and he says, well, what's the difference in what ticket I get? It's not like there's a comfy seat. They're all the same. He thought to himself, well, I'll be smart. I'll buy a third class ticket. I'm going to get the same treatment as everyone else. And so the journey started. The stagecoach was full. And he's sitting there in his third class ticket, sitting on the bench with everyone else, and he thought to himself, this is great. He got to the very first steep incline on the journey. And the driver stopped. And he shouted, first class passengers, sit where you are. Second class, get out and walk. Third class, get out and push me up the hill. Let me apply that to the church. The Church of Jesus Christ doesn't need first class passengers. Those that will just sit and do nothing. Church of Jesus Christ doesn't need the second class passengers, those that just walk aimlessly all over the place. The Church of Jesus Christ needs the third class passengers to get out and to put their shoulders to the work, to drive it forward. Tell me this morning, what category do you put yourself in? First, second, or third? Oh, there's a work to be done. Tell me, is your shoulder to the plow? Are you here in unity together as a band of believers in prayer together and working together that this work may go forward? Not only is the colt tied and never been used, verse 4, it tells us thirdly that the colt is at the crossroads. Tells us they went their way and they found a colt tied by the door without in a place where two ways met. This colt has found itself there and it's tied in the place right in the center of the village where those two roads would have come in from either side, and he's standing right there in the middle. And he looks to the left and he sees one road, and he looks to the right and he sees the other road, but yet he's just standing there in the one place. He's at the crossroads. No, child of God, man and woman this morning, there's points in all of our lives when we come to crossroads. Whenever we have to make a decision regarding our future, our family's future. It may even be in relation to a career or to a job, and we have to decide, what way do I go? Do I go to the left or do I go to the right? So many times that can take up so much of our time that we end up paralyzed, as it were, in the one place, looking to the left, looking to the right, and not going anywhere. May I put it to you this morning, if you find yourself at a crossroads, don't just look to the left and don't just look to the right. Look up. I will lift up mine eyes onto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord. Oh, we all come to those points in our lives, and I've been there, and no doubt there'll be times again when I will find myself at a crossroads and you have to make the decision, what way do you go? Look up and say, Lord, lead me and guide me. Many times would the Israelites not have been at the crossroads in the desert if it hadn't been for the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. Many times would they have been lost, and even there was those occasions when they said, no, let's go back. We can't go forward, let's go back. But yet God came down and there was that pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night and leading them forward saying, follow me. I'll lead you in the right direction. Men and women today, look up to the Lord. Get past the crossroads. Thirdly and finally, not only does the Lord know exactly where you are, not only does He know exactly what condition you're in, but the verses 7 to 9, He knows exactly what He wants you to do for Him. Read those verses with me. And they brought the colt to Jesus and they cast their garments on Him. And He sat upon him. Many spread their garments in the way, and others cut down branches off the trees and strewed them in the way. And they went before, and they that followed cried, saying, Hosanna. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. What was the role of the colt? That lowly, humble beast of burden. What was his role? To bring Christ to the people. Brethren and sisters, what's our role in our Christian lives? To present Christ in all His fullness. To our families, to our neighbors, to our community. And Christ will do the rest. He wants us to go into the highways and into the byways. He wants us to tell all about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. How Christ came down into this earth and how He walked upon it. And how He ascended Golgotha's hill. And how He endured the wrath of God and shed His precious blood. That we might live. That colt that day, as he carried the Lord Jesus into Jerusalem, notice the men and the women weren't worshipping the colt. They weren't looking at that animal and saying, what an amazing animal. They worshipped Christ, not because of the animal, but because he was Christ. Those men and women gathered that day, they're crying, Hosanna unto the highest. Notice the colt, the entire time, what does he do? He just faithfully plods one foot in front of the other until he gets to Jerusalem. He doesn't stray off to the right or to the left. He doesn't take a detour at all. He doesn't stop and go backwards. Rather, he continues plodding faithfully forward, carrying Christ to the people. What are we to do in our lives? Go forward until we reach home. Not stray to the left or to the right. Not get excited or get changed because of the people around us and what they're saying and what they're doing, but rather keeping our eyes upon that end goal. Keep walking forward. Lord Jesus, that day He went into Jerusalem. That triumphant entry. That entry that was fit for a king. Sitting upon the back, not of a wonderful, shining, strong horse. Not standing in a golden chariot, pulled by horses with all of the beautiful plumes and all of the rest of it. No, he's there upon a lowly donkey. But yet that colt was used to bring Christ to the people. I want to ask one final question as we close. Why was the colt alive? Why was it even there? You may say, well, he was there because the Lord had need of him. That's what Christ said. And that's right. But there is another reason why that colt was there. Turn to Exodus, please, in the chapter 34. The account of the colt and the account of Christ's entry into Jerusalem, it's given in two of the Gospels. The one that we've read this morning, it focuses completely upon the colt and him only. But yet in the other account, it tells us that there was the colt and there was also the mother donkey. I'm not too sure in the name of what you call a female donkey, so I'll just leave it as the mother donkey. That doesn't mean that the two accounts were wrong. But rather in one particular one, the Holy Spirit focuses only upon the colt. There is a reason why the colt was alive. You'll find it in the verse 20. Exodus 34. The firstling of an ass thou shalt redeem with a lamb. And if thou redeem him not, then shalt thou break his neck. That colt was there that day. There to be used in the service of the Master. Because a lamb was slain. Child of God, why are we alive today? Why are we not dead in trespasses and sins? Because the Lamb of God was slain that we might live. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Jesus Christ came down into this earth, lived a perfect life, and went to Calvary and died a perfect death, shed his precious blood, and was able to cry, "It is finished," and he gave up the ghost. Slain. That we might have life. That we might live forevermore and glorify him. That one day when our toils and work on this earth is done, that we will go to live with him and sing the song of the redeemed and join that beautiful chorus in heaven, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain." The Lord knows where you are this morning. He knows your condition. He knows what he wants you to do for him. The question is, will you do it? Or will you kick? And will you push and will you strive against the will of the Lord? Or you say, "Lord, here am I. Send me."